turn in your Bibles to chapter 48 of Isaiah. One of the big problems with the children of Israel was they were uncomfortable with what God and His will would proclaim, and they were too comfortable with idolatry and doing what they felt was right in their own sight. Many times that's the case. People get way too comfortable in the things of the world and the world's way, and not comfortable enough in the things that God would ask of us and would proclaim to us is the way that we will have the best life. The children of Israel were struggling with hearing from the prophet Isaiah. He was struggling, I think, in the reality of knowing that they were not listening. And God told Isaiah, remember, back in chapter 6, that when he said, "Hey, Lord, here am I, send me, I'll go." God said, "That's great, you go ahead and go, but when you speak, they're not going to listen. Having ears, they won't hear, and having eyes, they won't see. And having understanding, they won't use it. They won't hear, they won't see, they won't understand." And I think Isaiah struggled with that. I think God had spoken through this prophet, but he was challenged by that. I think we all are. I think if we share with loved ones, if we share with people in general, the word of God and God's will and God's purpose for man's life, and people don't listen, I think it frustrates us a bit. You know, we come to those places sometimes where we just think, wow, you know, they're just not getting it. They're just not hearing it. So the fitting word for verse 1 of chapter 48 is, "Hear ye this." God speaking now. He says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel." He uses the name Jacob and Israel both. Jacob was the name of the man who God chose really to become the father of the 12 tribes. Israel was his name after God changed it, which means governed by God. And so he says, using both names, the before and after, if you would, he says, "You're called by the name of Israel, governed by God," he says, "and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord." That's them. They do that. They swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. They're called governed by God, but would not be governed by God. This is a common issue. And God here basically is calling them hypocrites. He says, "You're hypocrites using my name, but not obeying my word or my will." Jesus, of course, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, said something similar when he declared to those listening that day, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Why are you using my name and then totally ignoring my will?" And this is a question that I think still needs to be answered in many people's hearts. Why call him the Lord if you're not going to do his will and not going to follow his word? They were hypocrites for that. And again, the Jews had become very comfortable in that posture. When they were taken into Babylon, into captivity, as the prophet is warning them, remember, they got so comfortable there. They were going to be there 70 years, and to some degree, they were supposed to settle in. Remember Jeremiah? He told them, "Look, you're going to be here for 70 years. You might as well just settle in. You're not going anywhere for 70 years. But when the 70 years is up, you need to get out of here. You need to go home." But as we know from that historical account and the biblical account, they, most of them, didn't go home. They became comfortable in Babylon. They became comfortable in that place that God was only using as a means of discipline for them. And he goes on, verse 2, "For they call themselves of the holy city. They say we're from Jerusalem, and they stay themselves upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name." They claim all the promises. They claim all the status, if you would, of being God's people. And this could be the same today. People call themselves Christians, claim Christianity. They claim that for themselves. God says that's not really the key. You can call yourself one of mine, but that's not really the issue that I'm concerned about. He says, verse 3, "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass." I told you what was going to happen, and it happened. I declare things that are going to come to pass either quickly or in the future, and both will work out, just like I say. God is declaring. So there's no reason, in other words, from a point of view of looking at what God can do and what he says he can do, there's no reason not to believe God, is there? I mean, even if you're going down the logic road, there's no logical reason not to believe what God says. For the statistical odds of him already prophesying and so forth and having that come to pass are flawless. So there's no reason not to believe him. And he says now, because I knew that thou art obstinate. That word just simply means hard. God says, because I knew you were hard, you were obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew. Or God's other favorite term for this is stiff-necked. Because I knew you were hard and stiff-necked, and thy brow is brass. So the brow being kind of the eyebrow that you can look haughty with is how Israel looked at God. With a haughty eyebrow, with a stiff neck, and a hard countenance. Now that just describes a lot of people, doesn't it? They had that issue. And he says, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou shouldest say, well, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. God says, I told you things that would happen, and they did happen, so you couldn't say, well, my idol did that. God had first dibs, basically. He said it first, because he's the first and the last. And a lot of people try to follow up, even to this day, with what God has already stated to be and try and claim it for themselves. Oh, yeah, this is, you know, I said that would happen. Well, wait a minute. Who said it first? God said it first. And some people try and grab a hold of his glory and his prophetic word. God says, I told you first so that you can't claim that your idol did it or anybody else did it. And he says, verse 6, thou hast heard, see all this now, he says, and I will not declare it. Will I not declare it? He says, see this now. Hear me. Will I not say what's true? Will I not say what's right? Have I showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things that thou didst not know them? Haven't I revealed everything to you? How many people have been shown things by the Lord that they did not know before? How many of you can read your Bible now and understand what it says when you could not understand a word before? Anybody else read their Bible before you got saved and just turned it upside down and sideways because it didn't really matter, right? I can't understand it no matter which way I turn it. Right? Well, that is exactly what God is saying. Didn't I reveal everything to you when I spoke and when I showed you these things? You've heard these things. I've shown them to you. He says, they are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them, not lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. You know you didn't have a clue about these things before, God says. The only way you understood them is when I spoke them, he said, when I revealed them. Yea, verse 8, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, you used to be deaf. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. I knew you, God says, and I knew what you would do. I knew that you would turn a deaf ear. I knew you'd be a sinner and a transgressor from the womb. By the way, there's a real important statement right there. People kind of wrestle back and forth with this idea of if people are born sinners. Let me just answer that for you. Yes, they are. They don't even have to be born. They're sinners from the womb. You say, oh, they're baby, they can't sin. Oh, yes, they can. You stay in a room for an hour and a half with a baby and tell me babies don't sin. They know exactly how to do it. And you will find that every little baby is a sinner and knows how very well to sin. God says, I knew you from the womb. Believe me, you're a sinner. And then he says this is just, and God's saying this lovingly. He's not being angry when he says this. He's just saying it matter of fact. He says, for my name's sake, will I defer mine anger? Now he says, after all that, I should and could and maybe ought to be very angry with you, but for my name's sake, I will defer mine anger. I want you to note that. I am always trying to kind of figure out whether God is not kind of showing his anger to me because he just likes me so much or for some other reason. And let me just clear that one up. It's not because he likes you so much. He defers his anger for what reason? For his name's sake. For his name, he does it. And for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. God's desire for me, because he hasn't cut me off, is to praise him. He desires praise for not being one that would cut me off or cut you off. Aren't you glad God doesn't cut us off? What if he said to you and me every time you really blew it, which is pretty common and pretty often, what if he said every time, okay, that's it, you're cut off. You are done now. We're finished. No more relationship. It's over. We're done. You just went too far this time. Wow. I would just cringe at the thought, because I know I've done that more than I'd like to think about. Behold, he says, verse 10, I have refined thee. Now, refining speaks of what? The refining pot. The finer's pot, we would call it, where they put silver, gold, right? And then they heat it, put it over the flame. And as the heat finally gets through that metal, it starts melting it and turns into liquid. At one point, it turns into complete liquid, and then you start seeing the impurities rise to the surface, and then the finer skims off the top, right? Gets rid of those impurities. After you do that a number of times, you've got pure gold or pure silver, unpolluted. It's refined in the refiner's fire. So God says, I have refined thee, but not with silver, meaning didn't find any silver. Oops. If you're going to come out with pure silver, you got to start with some silver, right? What God says is, when I refined, you know, all I found was impurities. So what did he do? Skim the whole thing, right? He says, I didn't find any. And this is key. This is key. He says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And what he means is this. The reason he didn't find any silver when he refined Israel was because they would not learn in the fire. If you want to be coming forth as gold, as the Bible puts it, then you need to learn the lesson of the refining fire. Whatever it is God is allowing me affliction for, I need to learn the lesson that's therein. And then I will come forth as gold. Otherwise, if I don't learn that lesson, then God finds no silver. In other words, there's nothing there. It was just kind of, in a sense, that was just a wasted affliction, wasn't it? You ever had one of those? Ooh, went through that. Hey, I'm going through that same thing again. How come? And now I'm going through it again. How come? You know, we always say the best way to get through a test is to pass it. Remember makeup tests, right? Anybody like makeup tests? Didn't like them. But they were handy, because if you failed and the teacher says, I'm giving a makeup test, at least you knew you could take the test again. Although it's not pleasant to take the test again, right? And neither is it with our relationship with God. But if you fail the test and all there is dross or impurities, no silver is found after the affliction, you're probably going to need to go through that again. I've been through some tests many times. I should be really shiny by now. Seriously, I should have like no impurities. But, you know, lo and behold, sometimes I have to go through the same test. And he turns up the heat and there he finds no silver, no gold. And I have to start over in certain areas. But he says, for mine own sake again, even for mine own sake, will I do it. Do what? Put me in the furnace. Put me in the refiner's pot. Well, what about me? Isn't he going to do it for my sake? No, he does it for his. Look at it this way. If God's going to spend eternity with you, he's doing this for his sake. You follow me on that? God says, look, you're going to be with me in heaven. That's a long time. Eternity's forever. I'm doing this for my sake. Because when you get here, you're going to be refined one way or the other. So he says, he repeats it, by the way. He says, so for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? Why should my name be polluted? God says, I'm going to need to refine you because you bear my name. God doesn't want his name carried around and dragged through the mud. He wants to be a banner above us. He wants me to be carrying over me his banner, not dragging it through the mud. And this is why God says, look, why should my name be polluted? And will I not give my glory to another? I'm not going to be placing my glory on a lower level. I'm going to raise you up. I'm glad about this. I think it's good news for me to know that when I get to heaven, God's not going to be dwelling on my level, but I'll be dwelling on his. Well, that's good news, isn't it? When we see him, we shall be like him. Not when we see him, he'll be like us. You follow the direction God's going here. Hey, when you get here, you're going to be refined. And I'm not going to diminish my glory. It's going to be fully intact, and you're going to rise to the occasion of heaven when I'm done with you. And I'm glad about that. Now, he says, hearken unto me. Because this is all true, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. Hear me. Listen to me and come to me, he says. I am he. And the he there is probably in your Bible as well as mine. It's probably in the italics, which means that I am, he says, really, basically. It's the same term God uses over and over for himself. I am. And oftentimes the he can be inserted, or it can be added, or it can be just kind of assumed. I am he sounds kind of more natural than I am. But he says, I am. I am what? I am the first. And also I am the last. So he's the I am, whether he's first, last, or in the middle. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he says, I am. So therefore, hearken unto me. If God wasn't the I am, you don't need to listen to him. But since he is, you need to hear him. And he has every right to ask me to hear him. He says, mine hand, verse 13, also hath laid the foundation of the earth. And my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I called unto them, they stand up together. That's a good reason to hear God. He created everything. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Now, this is a reference to Cyrus. Cyrus is going to be the one that overcomes Babylon and then frees the children of Israel. Ultimately, though, you need to understand prophetically, this will refer to Jesus Christ, ultimately. Remember, we talked about it, that Cyrus was really one of the only Gentiles who was used as a type of Jesus Christ, the one that set the captives free. Remember, Cyrus would do that, king of Persia. Now watch, verse 15, I have spoken, yea, I have called him, that's Cyrus, I've called him, and I brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. I make Cyrus who he is, and I've called him, and he's going to be prosperous. He's going to succeed. Why? Because God made it so. God's the one that made it so that Persia could overthrow Babylon. Cyrus will find this out later, that this was so. But if God calls it, it's going to happen. And he made it so. So he says this, come ye near unto me, verse 16. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Interesting terminology here. By the way, most Bible scholars agree this is a direct reference to the Trinity. Note the last part of verse 16, he says, and now the Lord God, that's the Father, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has sent me. That's Jesus Christ. As you'll see here in just a minute, that's what the reference is. So why all three mentioned? Well, because God is a Trinity. He's a triune being. But he says, come near unto me, he says. And here, I haven't spoken in secret. I haven't said things that you couldn't get. And this is key, folks. When God speaks, it's not like we can't get it, is it? When he says something to you or me, when God speaks something powerfully into my life, I hear him loud and clear. You know what I mean? I mean, when I hear it, I go, I got it. I heard that. So he says, I don't speak in secret. In other words, I'm not saying stuff you can't get. When I speak to you, I know you can understand. See, that's a bummer for some, is they think they can use the I can't understand excuse with God. Now, that might work with me. It might work with your mom. It might work with your friends. It might work with a lot of people. But it never works with God. You can't ever say to God, you know, I don't understand that. If he says it to you, you got it. You get it. You understand it. He says, I haven't spoken to you in secret. So it's interesting here. God wanted to bless these people. I mean, he really, really wanted to bless them. He's telling them how that can take place. Hearken unto me, he says. Hear my words. I haven't spoken secret. Hear what I'm saying, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hear what I'm saying. Exercise faith. And God wanted to bless them, but he couldn't bless them like he wanted to because they wouldn't hearken. They weren't listening. They weren't kind of abiding in what he was saying. And I thought about that. You know, what about us? Can God bless your life like he really wants to? Can he really bless you the way he's desiring to? You know, people read the promises in the Bible, and oftentimes they think, those are some great promises God's got there. I mean, all these things that God says he can do. Wonder why I'm not experiencing any of that. Wonder why I'm not experiencing those promises like God's word says he can give. Well, it may be that he just simply can't bless you the way he wants. When God says, if you hearken, then this will take place. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do this, this is what I'll do. And we do those things, we discover, hey, that does work out. But if God says it won't work when you don't hearken to him, then he will make sure it doesn't, because he will be true to his word, won't he? So if he's not able to bless me because I will not hearken unto his word, that's not his fault. And he's not being stingy. He's not holding back. He simply says, I can't. I can't bless you in this way unless you hearken unto my word this way. Sounds simple enough. And for God, I think, you know, it's pretty straightforward. Here you go. Here's the way it's blessed. This way, not. So which way are you going to go? Hearken unto me, blessing, this is great. Don't hearken unto me, this is pretty pitiful, this is pretty sorry, right? So maybe that's where a lot of people live. They just can't be blessed the way God wants them to. Thus saith the Lord, verse 17, thy Redeemer, he's the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. I teach you how to do well. God's not against me. God's not trying to make sure I fail and do miserably in life. He wants me to profit. And this doesn't mean God wants you to be rich necessarily. He means he wants you to do good. He wants you to be successful in whatever life has for you. He wants you to, and he teaches how to do that. He says, I teach thee how to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. I can show you the way to go so that you will do well. And by the way, that's all God wants to show me. He doesn't want to show me how to do poorly. He knows I already got that instruction pretty well down. That's why God doesn't need to show me that ever. It's like, okay, that one's like locked in. You can do that one with your eyes closed. You know, right? You can do it with one hand tied behind your back. I don't need to show you how to do poorly. I need to teach you how to do well, how to profit. And I can do that. I can lead you in that, he says. And that's what he desires to do. So he says, oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments. Oh, that if you only would have done the things that I was telling you to do, then, watch, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. There's that old hymn, I've got peace like a river, you know, got peace like a river, got peace like a river in my soul. You know that old, now that's not true. Some people can't sing that with integrity. I've been one of those people many a time. I'm singing that, I got peace like a, do I? Because God says here specifically, oh, if you would have done what I asked, done the things I was commanding, then you'd have peace like a river. But some people would have to sing, I don't got peace like a river. Don't got peace like a river in my soul, right? Why? Haven't hearkened to what the Lord said. Haven't done what he said. Of course, it doesn't come off all that well. Nobody would really sing that in church. Okay, everybody sing together. I don't have peace like a river. Don't, right? People be like, this is a crazy church. But here's the thing that would be more honest, I think. God saying, if you'd only hearken unto me, you would have peace. Now listen to me carefully. Everybody in this room wants peace. Everybody wants peace. Everybody's dying for peace. But I'm afraid we just don't want it bad enough. How bad do I want peace? Bad enough to listen to God? I mean, do I want peace that bad? So I'll actually listen to what his word says and do what his will is. Do I want peace that bad? Because sometimes people say, I just don't have any peace. I don't have peace in my life. Well, maybe you should start listening to God and start doing what he says to do. There's peace in his way. Apart from his way, there is no peace. So God says, boy, if you would have, and you can hear his heart. Oh, he says, like his heart just got stabbed. Oh, if you would have only done what I commanded you, then you would have peace as a river and righteousness as the waves of the sea. Your life would just be flowing with living water, if you would. And you know, you think this through, this is a reality that's one of the blackest stains on mankind that I know of. The ability for us to not hearken to God. It's an amazing truth that we have the ability to say no to God. God, the Almighty, right? The creator of the universe. We can just, how can we not hearken unto him? How can we not do what he says and be around the truths that he's declaring and living them out? How can we not do that? But we do. It just shows the blackness of men's souls. It really does. God here with his heart bleeding, really saying, oh, boy. And whenever I am asking the Lord, Lord, I really need peace in this situation. I really need peace in my life. I really need peace in my soul. Sometimes the Lord will whisper in my ear. I don't know about you, but he'll whisper in my ear, you know, I can give you that. You need to do what I'm saying. Hearken unto me. Do what I'm telling you, and there'll be peace like a river. The problem is, I think that we are trying desperately to live our lives the way we want and then expecting God to give us peace in that. And it just doesn't happen. It just doesn't work, you know. He says, though, in verse 19, thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. God says, look, the way that you treat me, the way that you treat my name, it's a shame. He says, go ye forth of Babylon. He's telling them to leave Babylon when the time comes. The 70 years is up. Flee ye from the Chaldeans. And remember, they didn't. They wouldn't, most of them. With a voice of singing declare ye. Tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Hey, when it's time to get back to the Lord and get out of bondage and get freed up, then get going. Go back and be with the Lord and declare it with singing and rejoicing. Just go ahead and shout it out. Say the Lord hath redeemed his servant. Go ahead and just say it. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I wish the redeemed of the Lord would say so sometimes. I find that the redeemed don't say so enough. You know, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, people should be singing it and saying it. But the problem was they became so comfortable in bondage. Listen to me. They became so comfortable in bondage that they forgot the challenge of freedom. And some people, and this is a tough word, but some people are just too comfortable in bondage because they think, they believe that freedom's just too challenging. What do you mean? Well, if you're going to be free from something, if you're going to be free from some kind of bondage that you're in, I don't care if it's drugs, alcohol, or pornography, or anger, or rage, or whatever the thing might be that plagues your life, if you're going to be free and delivered from that, the reason that you're not, maybe because you're just too comfortable in bondage. And if you are freed, you may not be very comfortable with the challenge that presents. What challenge? You don't have an excuse. There's no excuse to fail. If God frees you, that means what? It means get up and walk. Remember the man at the pool of Bethesda? Remember? He sat there and Jesus went up to him. And the guy's been there for 38 years, crippled, right? And Jesus walks up. And of all the things to ask, a man's been crippled 38 years. He says, do you want me to make you whole? In other words, do you want me to heal you of your lameness? What kind of question is that? What lame man for 38 years wouldn't want to be healed? Well, Jesus asked a good question because I believe his intent was this. Do you want me to make you whole so you can be healed of this lameness? Because if you do, Jesus says, I can do that. I can accommodate you. However, if you want me to do that and I do it, then you'll have to get up and walk. Pick your bed up. No more begging. No more sitting here hoping somebody will throw some loose change on your blanket. No more. You go get a job. You go get into life. Go take care of your family. Whatever it might be, you go do it because I'll free you and heal you. Or would you rather sit here and be lame and be pitied? Your choice. So for some, the comfort of bondage overrules the challenge of freedom. How do you know that, Pastor Matt? Because I've been comfortable in bondage before. Lived in a comfortable bondage and, you know, environment. No. Can't quit this. Can't quit that. Sorry. Yeah, failing regularly. Yep. Pretty comfy here, too. The freedom used to scare me to death. Because if I'm free and delivered, then what? Well, then I've got to actually face things. Live life. No reason to fail. That's a challenge for me. I think I'll just stay in bondage. I'm going to stay in Babylon. That's what most of the people said. Isn't that funny? Isn't that ironic that after 70 years in bondage, most of the people said, no, thanks. We're going to stay here. We're comfortable here. God said, boy, you should be leaving, singing, shouting for joy that you've been delivered from bondage. He says in verse 21, and they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. This is talking about the children of Israel back in the days of Moses. He says, he caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Remember? Remember the rock in the wilderness that just kind of was there wherever they were? And miraculously, it provided water for them in their dry wilderness wandering. Remember at one point, God said, you need to smite the rock with your rod, Moses, and water will come out. Remember? God says, you know what? I provided water. But interestingly, he says, they thirsted not when he led them through the desert. Thirsted not? What do you mean? Didn't they get thirsty? Weren't they complaining that there was no water? Yes. They weren't thirsty for what God was providing. They were only complaining that they didn't get what they wanted. Even though God gave them everything they needed, they murmured and complained because they didn't get what they wanted. Boy, that's a familiar tune, isn't it? Anybody sang that song? They did it constantly in the world. Their favorite tune was murmur, 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 murmur. Right? They knew that song by heart. God said, you know, I provide it. But he says now, watch this. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And I wrote in my Bible, ever. There's never peace in wickedness. There's never peace in complaining. There's never peace in murmuring. There's never peace in sinning. There's never peace in going against what God's will is. There's never peace in doing anything that's opposed to God. Ever. Never will be. So you'd think that they would have gotten it after a while. But you'd think we'd get it after a while, wouldn't you? There's never any peace in it. So quit it, God says. Why would you do it? Now, he ends on that note, on there is no peace for the wicked in verse 22 of chapter 48. But then right into verse 1 of chapter 49, he starts to speak about the Prince of Peace. No peace for the wicked, but listen, O isles or coasts, all the coasts of the earth unto me, and hearken, you people from far, the Lord hath called me. Now, who is this speaking? This is Jesus Christ. Listen, you'll hear his voice. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. As you'll see, getting closer to chapter 53, which will describe Jesus as the suffering servant of God, the closer we get to chapter 53, the clearer we're going to see him in view here. This is Christ. And again, we look throughout the prophets and we'll see. Look at what Hosea says in Hosea 11:1. He says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Hosea says, hey, God has called his son out of the world, so to speak, and he's going to do what? Well, let's look. Verse 2. And by the way, it says, from the womb is when he hath called me. Meaning Jesus was named before he was born. Obviously, he was called Jesus, which is Jehovah is Savior. He was named that before he was born. Remember the angelic visit. Joseph was instructed, you're going to call him Jesus. Now, as God called him, he says, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. Jesus was a sharp sword in the mouth, so to speak. His mouth, or his word, we would say. His word was a sharp sword. John chapter 7, you know, Jesus spoke the word sharply, and they said, we've never heard a man speak like this before. When he talks, it's sharp. It's like, wow, cuts right to the point. And the people that listened to him said, we've never heard anybody talk like that before. We've never heard anybody speak words like that. Of course not. You're listening to the word of God, and he's sharp. In Revelation 19, verse 15, when Jesus returns at the second coming, right, it says that he will, out of his mouth, with a sharp two-edged sword, speak something that destroys his enemy. His word is sharp, and Jesus says it here. He's made my mouth a sharp sword, and said unto me, thou art my servant. Now again, in chapter 53, we will see a vivid description of Jesus as the suffering servant. That was his role. And he has made this servant, he says, out of me. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. He says that Israel's the servant. This is interesting. Israel And Paul clears this up in Romans. But Israel was supposed to be God's servant, weren't they? They were supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were supposed to convert and evangelize the world around them. But they failed at that, didn't they? Pretty miserably, actually. So Jesus came. Now, what does Israel mean? Governed by God. Israel failed in that they were supposed to be God's servant. So Jesus then takes Israel's place because they failed. And I looked at that and I thought, that is very interesting, because we're the church and we're supposed to be now the light, right? Jesus said, now you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You're the ones that you be a light unto everybody. You spread the light. But, you know, Jesus knew that we in and of ourselves, no matter who we are, whether it's Peter, James, and John, or whether it's you and me, he knew that that wouldn't be possible unless he came and took our place, just like he did Israel's. How did he do that? Well, he said, you guys stay here now, because when I depart, I will send back the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He, which is me, he was saying, he will then lead you and do the work in you and through you. Because I'll tell you what, if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to be a light unto anybody. I'm not going to evangelize anybody. I'm not going to do anything, right? Just like Israel all those years. They didn't do a thing most of the time. They just didn't do anything. In fact, they looked at the Gentile world around them and said, you're all firewood. That's it. We're the special people. Too bad you're not. That was the idea. That's basically what they were saying. And, you know, I'm afraid there's some Christians with that kind of mentality. Too bad the world's so lost and so messed up. Too bad they're going to hell. Okay, let's move on, right? And really, the same thing applies. Jesus has to take over, doesn't he? That's part of my prayer all the time. Lord, take over. Take over. Don't let me get in here and mess things up. You empower me. You come. Fill me up and take over, because otherwise I'm going to be messing everything up, you know. So watch this now. It's interesting. Then I said, this is Christ speaking. Then I said, I have labored in vain. The servant, in the perspective that he came and served, it could have seemed as though he labored in vain. He says, I spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Jesus was rejected. You understand that? By his own countrymen, by the spiritual leaders, by basically pretty much the nation. They just rejected him. The world rejected him, you know. So it could have seemed like everything was in vain. But watch what he says in verse 5. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. He will be glorified. Jesus, even though it looked like, and didn't Satan really kind of paint the picture that Jesus failed? What kind of a God is that? What kind of a Savior dies on a cross, right? How's he going to save anybody? That's what the Pharisees were kind of shouting at him with their sneers, weren't they? He saved others. Why can't he save himself? What kind of a Savior are you anyway? That's what they were saying. Oy vey, they were saying. You know, what kind of a Savior can't even get off the cross? The only kind that would save. They didn't even get it. That if he got down off the cross, he wouldn't be the Savior. He stayed there for their sins, for our sins. It looked like it might have been in vain, but no. He'll be glorified, you see. He looked to his Father, it says here. If Jesus would have just looked at the circumstances at face value, just what they were, it could have been really easy to feel defeated, right? Don't you think Satan was trying desperately to get Jesus to just be defeated? He went through that suffering on the cross as a man. Who wouldn't be subject unto the defeating cries of Satan? But it wasn't in vain. He looked to his Father and he said, no, I will be glorified. And he was and is. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore, this is the Lord speaking to him, the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Who? Jesus. God speaking to his Son. You will be this. You will be a light unto the Gentiles. And thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. You're going to be salvation for people. Israel didn't pull it off. couldn't really, but you will. You'll be the light, and you'll be salvation. Thank God for Jesus Christ, because Israel didn't do it. And by the way, if it wasn't for Jesus, the church won't do it. Nobody can do it without him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. Right? All things are possible with God. So, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord, that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. God will win. He was a servant of a nation that abhorred him. He served those that rejected him, despised him. So he says, thus saith the Lord, verse 8, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. God says to his son, listen, I've heard you. Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I've always looked at that and I think, yeah, that was for that handful of Roman soldiers and the Jews were standing there that day. And that was really gracious of you, Jesus, to ask the Father to forgive them. It's been well said by many a commentator that we are all responsible for driving those nails into Jesus' hands. And when he cried that out, I was included. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And God heard his cry, and he says, I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant. He is, by the way, Jesus Christ is the covenant. It's not about a covenant. It's about him, our covenant. This is key for me because this is how I know that I am absolutely, totally safe. Because Jesus is the covenant. He is the covenant. That's why Jesus, when he broke bread and shared the wine with the disciples, said, take and eat and drink. This is the covenant of my body. This is me, and this is the covenant. It's not about some paper or some writing or something. This is the covenant, me personally. Ooh, that's big, because if he's the covenant and I'm in him, I'm locked in. I'm safe. Well, what if you miss a couple of things in the writing of the word? It's not a matter of if. You've missed most of the book. We miss the mark on most of the things God says. But he is my covenant, and he doesn't break the covenant. In other words, I'm just as safe as Jesus himself. He's my covenant. It's not like I say to God, could you just merit the covenant between us on me and our and my behavior and my... No. How about this? Base the covenant on Jesus' performance. Is that more comforting? That makes me comfortable. I'm good with that. You bet. Okay. I'm in because he's in. He is my righteousness, right? The covenant's Jesus. Now, this is key. He says, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, this is how you can speak to the prisoners now. Go forth to them that are in darkness. Show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. Tell the prisoners they can go free. Tell those that are starving down in the lowlands they can go to the high places and soar above the things of this world. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. I have one that leads me that has mercy on me. You? In fact, his mercy is new every morning. When I get up in the morning, he says, let's go this way. There's mercy there. Okay, I'm with you. Lord, I'm going on that path where there's mercy, he says. I will lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Right? Sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. Right? He leaves me beside still water. He leaves me where there's refreshment. That's where the Lord wants to take me. And he says, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. I'll bring everything for you into focus, and you'll know exactly where to go. I'll lead you. Behold, he says, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim, which simply means the far east, from all over. There's going to be a gathering of his people. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. He's going to bring back his people, and he's going to have mercy on them from the immediate standpoint of Babylon in captivity, or for any people of any age. He's willing to do this, obviously. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. The people from Zion, the people of the Jews from Babylonian kind of captivity said and declared, no, God forsook us. He's left us here. Now, they already knew the word that he would never leave them or forsake them, and they knew that this was a 70-year thing, and then you go home. In other words, this discipline is for a season, and then it's over, and then you go home. Anybody ever know anybody, or have you done this yourself, where you're in the middle of some discipline of God, and then you just say, oh, he's just forgotten me. He's just leaving me here. I mean, it's a miserable place, and this is where I'm going to stay. He's left me. And I'll have a pity party for the rest of my life because of that. That's what they were doing. They said, no. The Lord's forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. There they sat. And this is the thing. Back there in those days, no different than today, but back there in Babylon, they cried out, oh, no, he's forgotten us. There's a good reason to stay in Babylon, isn't it? There's a good reason to stay in bondage. I can just say, well, God forgot about me. He left me. He forsook me. Yeah, good one. You can get some mileage out of that one. God says this, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then he says this, yeah, they may forget. Just kind of interesting. God says, hey, would a mom forget her own child? I mean, yeah, maybe. But he says about himself, yeah, they might. Yet will I not forget thee. I have more compassion, love, tenderness, and concern for you than any mother has ever had for any child of hers. Now, that's pretty potent, isn't it? You moms know. I mean, as a dad, I know, but I think moms are even more inclined this way than dads are. But you moms know how amazingly strong the bond is between you and a child of yours. God says, you know, push come to shove, you might forget, but not me. God says, I'll never forget. I'll never forget you. Never. Behold, I have graven thee. This is why, listen to this. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. How do you know that God won't forget you? How do you know that he won't leave you? How do you know that he's not going to bail on you or whatever? Because you are graven, carved into the palm of his hand. Whenever you are struggling with the idea that God might leave you, or you need to look at his hands where the nail holes are. You are engraven in his hands. He will never forget because you are now carved into his body. That's huge. It's so huge. Thy walls are continually before me. I know you, God says. You're not only known by me, you are carved into me. We are written in the palms of his hands, folks. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lots of things will happen. He says, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. You're going to be surrounded by enemies. People are going to try and take you out continuously. And you might find yourself wearing that stuff. Wearing those threats. He says, for thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. He says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. Your enemies look mighty, but they're nothing next to me. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. If you're looking for a home, if you're looking for some place to be, to abide in, God says, I know just the place. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me? These seeing I have not lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? He's saying, you're going to say these things. You're going to say, what happened in our life? Where did we go wrong? And where is God? And people say this all the time, don't they? God's just declaring. This is what people say when life gets hard. It's not uncommon. So he says, thus saith the Lord God. Now this is the key, no matter who you are. Behold, he says, I will lift up thine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. This is a prophetic word telling the children of Israel here who were saying, what happened to our life? What happened to us? We're desolate. We're removed. Where's our dwelling place? Well, When did the Jews say that? They said it for 2,000 years. They said it from the time of their captivity, literally, and they said it for the last 2,000 years. Where are we going to live? God says, well, listen carefully what God says. Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles. Who's that? Anybody that's not a Jew. And set my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. The Jews are going to go back into their homeland, is what he's saying someday. And who's going to help them get there? The Gentiles. Who was it that basically allowed Israel to reform as a nation? Wasn't the Jews, the Gentiles. Who has helped the Jews over these last 60-some years to get back into their nation? Gentiles. They're going to bring your daughters and your sons home. When the Jews came back, it was because the Lord had opened up the hearts of the Gentiles to help them get back in. Still doing it, isn't he? They're still regathering. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee, and their face toward the earth. This hasn't happened yet. And lick the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. God says one day, you were going to be exonerated, Israel. That hasn't happened yet. They're still pretty much in despair. But God says, and this is a great line, for they shall not be ashamed that wait on me. I found this to be true in my own life. Only time I'm ashamed is if I don't wait on the Lord. As long as I wait on him, trust him, which is what that means. As long as I trust in him, I'm not ashamed. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. Oh, that's a threat, by the way. To anybody who's going to mess with Israel, God says, you're messing with me. And I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. Not good. And they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all the flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. One day, the people of this world are going to know that Israel has a Redeemer. And, you know, the church, guys, the church has been this message board, if you would, for the last couple of thousand years. And the world should be getting the message, you know, by now. But one day, when God is ready, when his timing is right, he is going to bring about such a tremendous upheaval in this world. And the Jews are going to come through it, because those that come against Israel are contending with God. They are fighting against the Almighty. And of course, we know there's no winning that battle. But they'll be gorging themselves on their own flesh. Basically, they'll be consumed, is the idea. God is an all-consuming fire. And either I am willingly consumed by him, or I unwillingly am consumed by him. That's it. God is fire. And I can be part of the fire, or I can simply be burned up by the fire. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, the old preacher from the 1800s, who preached that sermon, and you know, he, even in that day, got a lot of flack for it, but he entitled the sermon, Turn or Burn. And a lot of people say, you can't say that kind of stuff. You can't say turn or burn. Yes, I can. Turn or burn. That's the whole implication of what just was spoken right here. Turn to God. Be consumed in the fire of God and live and be pure and holy like he is holy, or be burned up by him. There are no other choices. There are no other options. There's eternal fire of God in the heavens, or there's the eternal fire of hell. Both everlasting, both all-consuming, but very different to the one who's burned by both. I'd rather be burned in God's fire of holiness and purity and righteousness, rather than suffer the fire of hell for eternity, which is where the worm never dieth, where there's darkness that's indescribable. I, you know, all those descriptions of hell, I don't even want to talk about them. They're so horrific. I can't even imagine what that's like. But God's desire is spoken pretty plainly here, isn't it? He wants me just to come and hearken unto him. Peace like a river, right? Flowing in my life, flowing from my life. That's what he wants. He wants to show me, teach me how to profit. He wants to show me how to do well. Lead me, actually. How silly I would be if I didn't allow that to happen and didn't follow after him. So we're done. Come to the table tonight. be blessed. Go to the table and say, Lord, I know that you have desired for me to do well. I know that you want to teach me how to live my life in a prosperous way spiritually. So I'm coming to you to eat, to dine with you again, taking that knowledge of you being the covenant, not just about the covenant, you are it. And just come and experience fellowship with Jesus again. You know, let him be your life. But if you listen carefully tonight, just hear me for a second. I know it's getting late. Listen to me. If you don't leave here with peace tonight, you're not hearkening unto him in something. If you leave here peace flowing like a river, and that means everybody's getting wet around you pretty much. If you don't leave here with peace, you're not listening to the Lord in some area. That's really, I mean, you say, that's simplifying it. Not really. It's true. I can leave here peace like a river, or I can leave here with unrest. And the unrest oftentimes is just simply because I'm not hearkening. Come to the table, hearken unto him, and leave here with peace like a river flowing through your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we make time now, just a few minutes, just to go to the table and remember that you are our covenant. It's not just a document that's written. You are our living covenant. You are the living word. You are our living God. You are alive, and you give life. And Lord, we're safe in the covenant that you are for us, not just simply in something that we've learned, but Lord, that we experience through life with you. So as we come tonight, and as we worship, and as we just spend a few moments just remembering that, would you bless this time? And I pray that there would be many tonight that would leave with peace flowing through their life as they listen to you speak to them gently, teaching us, Lord, how to do well, pointing out things and then letting us confess, and then allowing you just to take and move in and take over, Lord, like you did for Israel. You had to be the light of the world. And that's what we want you to be in us. So come, minister to us through this time as we wait on you and trust you and remember that you are our covenant. In Jesus' name, amen.